Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Mark chapter 10. For all the lessons that you can learn from your mom, you can probably pick out two or three that just stick in your mind right away. And throughout the years and throughout the ages, you can think, oh, I remember my mom taught me that. My mom taught me that. My mom taught me that. In today's message, as we continue our series, Because Why We Do What We Do, I want to share with you a lesson that my mom taught me, and I think it was a help to me, and now that I've grown up, I think I appreciate it a little bit more. In Mark chapter 10, we see a man who struggled with this motivation of reward. The Bible says in verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came running and kneeled unto him and asked him, the guy comes running to Jesus, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Man, that's a good question. Why do you do what you do? Last week, we talked about fear in our lives and how that fear is a good motivating factor in our life. But it is a base motivating factor. It's something that we don't want to live our lives out of fear. In fact, we want to live our lives out of something that is greater, something that is bigger. The second level of motivation in person life is that of reward. We do this with kids many times, don't we? We did it in Sunday school just a few weeks ago. If your kid came to church on Easter Sunday, we gave them a cup, an empty cup that said Liberty Kids on it. And we said to all of the kids, hey kids, if you come back next week, we're going to fill that 32-ounce cup full of candy. My 3-year-old came into my office after church and said, Dad, if we come to church next week, they're going to fill this with candy. And I don't know that there was a greater possession in his life all week long. Slept with that cup, did everything with that cup to make sure that that cup got filled with candy. That's what we're talking about today. The motivation of reward. We do that with our lives. A lot of times we'll do things because we're afraid. But God doesn't want us to live out of fear. But there is a motivation of serving the Lord and serving the Lord out of reward. In fact, that's what this rich young ruler is coming to the Lord and asking about. Lord, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Can you think about the lessons that your mom has taught you? I hope there's a number of lessons that your mom has taught me. Growing up, I was the oldest kid in the family. And so one of the things I hated, I'm telling you, I hated with, even today I get little hairs on the back of my neck sticking up when I think about going shopping with my mom. Oh, now it wasn't like just regular shopping, it was grocery shopping that I hated the most. My mom, for a time in her life, did this extreme couponing. Before they had TV shows and stuff about it, my mom was getting coupons and she was clipping them and double coupon this and turn it around. One time, I remember they had these squeeze-it fruit drinks. We had probably 1,209 squeeze-it fruit drinks. There was so much sugar in there, no wonder we are all hyperactive and messing up my poor mom's life. But we would go through, and my mom had a shoebox. And in the shoebox, it had files throughout it. And so there was stuff for soap, laundry detergent, and I hated going shopping with my mom because I always had to push a cart and I had to play referee too with the kids. Stop that, stop climbing down. And then I also had to play accountant too. Where are we in the budget? We only have this much to spend and we've got to hold this coupon, Matthew. And I hated every single moment. It's like a circus walking through. And we never went to any of the nice stores. We never went to Vaughn's or Albertsons because we couldn't afford those fancy places. We went to Food for Less. I hated going to Food for Less. On Flamingo and Decatur, there was a Food for Less. And when Food for Less opened up, I remember you just had to walk. And it didn't matter. There was no quick way to get through anything. You had to walk around. And so we're walking through, and the kids are doing this, and somebody's fighting over here, and somebody's got a dirty diaper, and I'm carrying a kid. And my poor mother is trying to referee all of this stuff, and I'm accounting for it. And The worst aisle probably to go through, because you're looking at the produce, and no, that is not a ball, that's an orange, and stop playing with that. No, stop. And but the worst aisle to go through was the cereal aisle. In the cereal aisle, it was like the only fun aisle in all of Food for Less. Because when you walked on there, it was like cartoons. The friends that you had seen on Saturday morning now were alive, and they are on a box. And as we're walking through, you're looking at, oh look, there's Toucan Sam. There's the captain. Crunch. Yeah. Some of you are a little slow on that one. There's the captain. There's the Captain Crunch, and you get to see Fruity Pebbles. All these things are wonderful things. And but my mom would always walk past all of those good ones, pass by the Cheerios to the Toastios. Who likes Toastios? I remember when I became an adult, I would never buy Toastios. Pay the extra 39 cents without a coupon so that you can have the little honeybee on the side. I thought that was worth it for me. And the thing that I remember going through and looking at all of those cereals is, as you're walking through and looking at the cereals, on all of those fun cereals, there was always what inside? Yeah. There was a toy, a prize. Let's use the word reward. There was a reward. If you buy this cereal, you're good. And I remember looking past those on multiple occasions being like, look at that. You can get a Superman comic book in that one. You can get this little thing that bounces up and down. Look at all these wonderful things. I remember on one specific occasion there at Food for Less, we were kind of running around in the cereal aisle, and my mom's going through her file of which one do I have a coupon for. And I said, Mom, can we just get this one? Look at the prize that's in it. This is like a really cool prize. I think it was a baseball cap. They had little baseball caps for all of the 30 major league teams. I'm like, that's cool. We can collect all of these baseball caps. And my mom said this to me, Matt, when you buy cereal for the cereal, not for the reward. It's not about the reward. I remember sitting there thinking that over, and there was about a 25-year-old guy with his wife said, I always buy cereal for the reward. My mom said, it's not about the reward. You know, a lot of times in life, when we do things, we're doing it out of reward. When you went to work this week, you didn't go to work this week because you're like, man, I just feel really good about this. Tomorrow morning, whenever your alarm goes off, most of you aren't going to be like, I would just do this for nothing. A lot of our life is built around this idea of reward. And it's not a bad motivation, but it's not the greatest motivation. And today I want to look at how God incites us to service for Him and how God uses that motivation in our life to bring a reward. But at the end of the day, I want you to remember that it's not about a reward. In Mark chapter 10, we see a man whose entire focus is on that of a reward. The Bible says in verse 17 that this young man runs forth. That's interesting that he's running forth to meet the Lord. And as he runs forth to meet the Lord, he catches him and he says to him, good master, what must I do? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these things I've observed for my youth. That's kind of an arrogant statement, isn't it? I'm basically the perfect guy. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and went his way grieved, for he had great possessions. I want you to see that wealth, number one, will warp our affections. Wealth will warp our affections. The Bible teaches us that this man was a man of great wealth. We assume that it was somehow inherited. Here's a young man without, we would assume that he's without a father and a mother, and and perhaps they've passed away and they've given him all of their money. And now he's got all of this. And there's certain things that money can buy. Somebody said, money can't buy happiness, but I'm willing to try. Here's a guy who's gotten this influx of money, but this influx of money is not bringing some satisfaction. He understands that there is a gaping hole in his life. And notice what he comes and asks the Lord in verse number 17. He says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Isn't that an interesting question? It's the same type of question that people are asking all over the world today. What do I do to get eternal life? It would be great if there was some type of, if you do this, a checklist, check, 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 heaven bound. But the Bible teaches us that there's nothing we can do to inherit eternal life. There's no amount of money, there's no amount of prestige, there's no amount of Twitter followers a person can get up to make sure that they have eternal life. What can I do to inherit eternal life? And here the Lord starts to point out some problems in his life. The problems are, number one, well, here's the commandments. And as he looks at the commandments, you honor your father and your mother. Don't commit adultery. Notice what he says. Don't bear false witness. Don't kill. Don't steal. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And this rich young ruler comes back to the Lord and says, I've done all those things. In this presentation of who he was, he had presented a pretty good guy. And by the way, we assume that he probably had. He's probably not killed anybody. He's probably not stolen anything. He's rich. Why would he need to steal from anybody? He's not bore false witness. And yet there's an opportunity to put forth a good presentation, but at the end of the day, you know what's in your heart. And so the Lord comes to him and he confronts him about the one thing that he's not willing to give up. What's the one thing that he's not willing to give up? His wealth. Jesus said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatever thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross and follow me. This guy who has inherited wealth is asking an interesting question. What can I do to merit eternal life? What can I do in order to get to heaven? And the Lord says, well, have you done this, 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 this? Trying to show him his need of a Savior. Oh, I'm good. By the way, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 2 that the law never saved anybody, but it was a schoolmaster to teach us that we'll never be good enough to get to heaven. No baptism, no religious work, no good deed, no set of standards and practices will ever merit eternal life. The law, the Ten Commandments, are given to us to demonstrate I'll never be good enough on my own. And here the Lord's demonstrating to him, you're not good enough to do anything to get to heaven. You'll never be holy enough to walk up to the Lord. I'm here. Where's my spot? You're not going to do that when you get to heaven. When you get to heaven, there's no merit. There's no, oh, yeah, you did all those things. The only way to get to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. See, we've all sinned, the Bible says, and in our sin, we are dead in our trespasses, in our sin. The wages of our sin has brought death into our life, and we're separated from a holy God. And that's why it was necessary for Jesus Christ to bear a cross, to allow men to put nails into his hands, to have a crown of thorns beaten to his brow, spittle to run down from his beard, and he was mocked as he was crucified, and there he died for our sins. The Bible tells us that he bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. It was Jesus' blood that satisfied our sin debt. Nothing good we could do on our own. And this man is coming to the realization that there's nothing good in and of yourself that you'll be able to do. And yet, rather than looking and saying, ah, that's what I want. Yes, Lord, that's what I want. His wealth has warped his affection. You know, a lot of times we're that way. We look at the things that God has given us in our lives, and we want what God has. And yet, as we want what God has, we're not willing to pay the price for God's best in our life. Do you see what he comes to the Lord saying? Can I have eternal life? Wow, eternal life's pretty big, isn't it? You'll live to be 75, 85. There might be someone in here that lives to be 100 years old. And that would be wonderful. But all of us will die at some point. And from that point forward, there is an eternity. An eternity. Not just a few years, not just a few seasons, not just a long, boring church service, but an eternity where everything that happened in this life will matter. And many people think, well, I'd rather have some good times here and then I'll see what God does in the future, not understanding that this life is laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. But this guy says, I want eternal life. I want to inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus says to him, you're not good enough to get to eternal life. You'll never be good enough to merit the kingdom of God. And rather than saying, well, what must I do to be saved? Where's salvation? Well, look, you've got this problem. You love your money. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus answers him, sell all your stuff. If you're so good, here's the idea. If you're so good, if you're good enough to get to heaven on your own, sell all your stuff. And once you sell all your stuff, you know, that see if that works. And he's got this idolatry in his heart. Nope, I would rather have the things that I have rather than what God has for me. You know, I remember in 2002 when my wife and I were on our honeymoon. We were in Santa Cruz. And in Santa Cruz, we went and walked to the boardwalk in Santa Cruz and just had a great time. We came back to our hotel room and we turned on the TV, and it was the funniest thing. These people were singing, and they were singing just atrociously. Weird people, and they're, and it caught my attention. I'm starting to watch this, and I'm like, honey, look at this. And for about the next 45 minutes, we watched these people as they stood in front of these judges. We didn't know who they were. There was this one British guy who was really mean and snarky. There was an African-American guy who was kind of kind, good of his, and then there was Paula Abdul. And so we're watching this, and I'm like, what is this? And these people are singing way off key, and they're out. And we watched American Idol for the very first season. And we were caught. We're starting to watch this thing, and all these people started, they were nuts. Why would you actually audition wearing that, looking like that, singing like that? And it was funny. And we watched it, and we watched it, and we watched it, and then it started to weed out, and then they sucked you in. And now you're watching it, and you're like, I don't even care, but who's going to win? And I don't even like this music, but who's going to win? I remember we were in Mesquite, and the finals of the American Idol were on. We're watching whether it was going to be Kelly Clarkson or Justin Guarini that was going to win. And we're watching this, because we got sucked in. And it became something that was like right in front of our eyes, something that we were constantly focused on, something we were thinking about. Who's going to win? We even called in. Made our voice known of who we were voting for, and we were glad that Kelly won. When she sang "For a Moment Like This" at the end, there were tears running down our eyes. Because we watched her all the way from June through May, won American Idol. You know, it's amazing that things like that, it's that title for a television show is so apropos for the way that we live our lives. We think about things. We make phone calls about things. We make determinations in our schedules. Gotta get home. It's Wednesday night. Okay, we got. And we live our lives in a very idolatrous fashion, don't we? Is there anything in your life that takes the place of God? Where your schedule revolves around this rather than God? When there's a decision to be made, perhaps a budgetary issue, perhaps a scheduling issue. Maybe it's a relationship where you say, okay, before I make this decision, where's my priority? Is it God first, or is something superseded your decision in your relationship with God? Many times, as Americans, we have idols. And those idols take the place of where God is supposed to be. And we're no different than this young man. This rich young ruler says, do what now? Well, sell all you have. I mean, since you've done everything perfect so far, just sell all that you have. That will demonstrate your authenticity, your genuine desire to follow Christ. Not going to do that. You know, it's interesting. Notice the phrases that the Lord uses. He says this, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me. He was sad at the saying, the Bible says in verse 22, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. See, wealth had warped his affection. I want you to see that wealth has the opportunity to take your affection and move it in a place. Well, I can't do that because work won't. And wealth can warp our affection. But reward is a good motivation. Notice how the Lord continues the story in verse number 23. And Jesus looked around and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto him, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible. What with God, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. See, rewards offer motivation. And yet, a lot of times we look and say, oh, God's done this for that person. They must be holy. They must be right with God. But we understand that riches do not equal holiness, but that all blessings come from God. James chapter 1 and verse number 17 teaches us this. Every perfect and pure gift cometh from above. The Bible teaches us, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you're able to breathe today, it's because God gave you breath. If you're able to walk today, it's because God gave you the ability to walk. If you are able to think and have cognitive thought and have good motor functions, it's because God gave that to you. If you drove a beater to church today, it's because God gave that to you. If you drove a nice car, it's because God gave it to you. No matter where you spent the night last night, God gives everything. And God has promised that he is going to bless those that follow him. But notice this, that even though all blessings from God come from God, riches do not equal holiness, God will be a debtor to no man. God will be a debtor to no man. Notice what the scripture says here. I love this passage. Verse 28, then Peter said unto him, lo, okay, Lord, we have given all to follow thee. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Notice what verse number 30 says, but he shall receive and hundredfold. Well, I know that whenever I die, I'm going to have riches and paradise. The Bible talks about streets of gold, pearly gates, and there's going to be fruit and a river there, and it's going to be awesome in heaven. This is not what the scripture says. Notice the motivation that God, notice the carrot that God puts in front of us when we follow him. And this is a promise for every single person. He says, he shall receive an hundredfold. If I give a house, God says he will give a hundredfold. Wait, you're saying, Pastor Matt, if I give my house to God, he's going to give me a hundredfold? I'm not saying that. Jesus says that. The Bible says, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Is that what the scripture says? It's exactly what it says. Notice the motivation of Almighty God. He says, you're now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Whoa, 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 whoa. See, when God offers a life of following him, he offers, first of all, most of you have probably got saved so you wouldn't go to hell. That's why I got saved. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. And there ain't nothing wrong with that. Some of us got saved because, well, I want to go to heaven. And that's great. That's a great reward. And here we understand that that reward that God promises those who follow him, the reward that God promises to those who give to, for his sake and for the sake of the gospel, for those that give, God promises, I will be a debtor to no man. You can never, ever outgive God. There will never be a time when you say, No, you see that underpass over there? That's where I live. Why? Because I gave money to missionaries. You will never say that before God. The promise of God found here in this passage, given to the Apostle Peter, and I claim it for ourselves, it says, no man hath left his house or brother, sister, father, mother, wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mother, children, and lands. Now, notice what God says. God says, you cannot outgive me. If you give to me, I will repay it. And I won't just repay it here. I'll pay it here and here and here and here. And you count to 100 and I'm still paying. Because you'll never be able to outgive God. In our time, there's an ideology that's prosperity theology. That says if you just give, just serve God. He's going to give you a BMW. You just serve God. He's going to do this. You're going to start living your best life now. And as we start doing these things, there's an understanding that God gives reward. But notice that lack of maturity in living for reward, because the Bible says with persecution. With persecution. There is a reward in serving God, and God will always take care of you no matter what you do. Some of you have just started tithing. And tithing's a great place to start in your giving to God. And you say, oh, God, I don't know. Oh, God, I can't. I'm not sure if I'll be able to. God will take care of you. But notice what the promise is encompassed with persecution. It's not going to be rainbows, ponies, and flowers. It's not going to be, well, everything's good all the time. There's no problems. There's no issues. And this is the other half to prosperity theology. God is a God who's rich in abundance, rich in mercy. He's rich and he blesses his children, but there's got to be an understanding that they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And this is where many Christians get off the rails. They start to serve the Lord, and as they start serving the Lord, and they start giving to the Lord, and they start being what God wants them to be, they see the blessings, but then persecutions come. Sometimes that will come in a lost relationship because the things that they were doing and the ways that they were living are no longer in line with biblical principles, and friends start to separate themselves from them. Or sometimes they lose opportunities because they're not willing to compromise or just sign here, no one will know. And so they lose the things of worldly wisdom, seeking a greater kingdom with persecution. You will never be able to outgive God. But many times I'm afraid that we lose the great blessings of Almighty God because we don't stick with it. There's a word in the book of Revelation. It's the word overcome. It's used multiple times. And in that word overcome, it's the idea of they just kept with it. They just kept with it. They just kept with it. I'm here to tell you today that if you give to God, if you live for God, if you make sure that he's your priority, you set him as your God, there will never be a time where you'll look back and say, God let me down. God failed me. No, God will bless you. He'll take care of you. He will reward you abundantly. But remember, like my mom said, it's not about the reward. It's not about the reward. See, when we start living for the reward, then we miss the things that God has for us. The Bible says here, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come. Rewards are a good motivation. Wealth warps affection. But I want you to see finally, and we're done, service produces satisfaction. Service produces satisfaction. The Lord said to that guy, just sell everything you have if you sell everything you have, we'll see where we go from there. The man walked away, the Bible says, he hung his head because he had great possessions. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said to him, take up your cross and follow me? We don't know what happened with this man. We can only suppose. He was young. He was probably in his 20s or his 30s at the oldest, I would imagine. In his youth, it wouldn't be too far of a stretch to say he lived another 40 or so years. That man who's looked at Jesus and said, no, I'd rather than having your cross, rather than having the persecution that you give, I'm going to just hang on to what I have. If he lived an extra 40 years, and he was 65, 70 years old, he would have been around, he would have been alive during the time whenever Titus came in. And 40 years after the writing of this story, a Roman emperor named Titus came into Jerusalem. He besieged Jerusalem. Every single person that was left in Jerusalem was absolutely slaughtered and wiped out. Josephus, the historian of the time, describes the burning of the temple smoldering up into flames, and the blood of the victims pouring out the bottom of the gates of the temple, and he described it as a volcano with lava of blood and smoke rising. Those that were not executed or killed immediately were hung on crosses. It's not too far of a stretch of the imagination to see that this rich young ruler who said to the guy who offered him a cross, said, no, I'd rather have my possessions. I'd rather have my things. I'd rather have what I've earned, what I've inherited, than what you have to offer me. And this man left his life an absolute, if he died 40 years later, on a cross as a pauper. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, he turned the world upside down. He embraced his service. He embraced looking for the joy, despised the cross for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, and he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ embraced his service. Today, it's 2017. Why do we call it 2017? It's because there was a man named Jesus Christ, God Almighty, who was born. He changed all of history because of his service. There was a man who allowed himself to be humbled and leave the thrones of heaven to become a baby and live a perfect life and accept the nails and the spittle and the rejection of humanity because his service brought satisfaction. What a contrast. A rich young ruler who had everything at his disposal saying, no, I'd rather have what I have, and he lives his end in sadness. Jesus Christ brought satisfaction. See, the rich young ruler became last. I think that's one reason why moms are esteemed. Because service does bring satisfaction. Isn't it different how we celebrate Mother's Day and Father's Day? Mother's Day, it's like, oh, what are we getting? Were any of you at a Walmart or a Target yesterday? Did you stand three deep in a line saying, looking for a card? The good ones are all gone. $9 ones are all that are left. Why? Why do we do that? I don't know that I've ever gotten my dad a Father's Day card. Most of the time when I'm saying happy Father's Day to Dad, I get him, you know, like a punch in the arm. Hey, happy Father's Day, and here's beef, you know. And he's happy with that. But with mom, you want to think about the right words to say, the right card. You get flowers. You think about where you're going to go out afterwards. Today, the restaurants will be full. On Father's Day, people are out camping or at the lake or away. Why? Because they want to get away from Dad. But on moms, we esteem mothers. And I think one of the reasons we esteem or we honor mothers is because they embrace service. They embrace it so much that they're up in the middle of the night and they're calming a baby. They don't pretend like they're asleep whenever the baby's crying. What? Oh, I didn't hear anything. You lie. They're the ones who pick up the vomit. They're the ones who brush the teeth. They're the ones who care. And so moms are esteemed. Do you know what the Bible tells us? This is so interesting. You know what mom's rewards are for being a mom? In Psalms chapter 127 and verse number 3, the Bible tells us this, that children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Man, I was convicted about that this week as I was thinking about it. You know what God says my mom's reward is for being my mom? It's me. Whoa. I mean, with Charity, Faith, and Hope, she's doing okay. But with Josh and I, she's really missing out on that one, huh? I am my mom's reward. Isn't that fascinating? God blessed your mom with you. What kind of reward are you giving to your mom? Man, that made me feel bad when I thought about it this week. I'm going to say it was me thinking about it, not the Holy Spirit talking to me. Because I'm my mom's reward. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how many things I'm going to give to my mom. My mom doesn't care about things like that. I remember a few months ago, I said to my mom, "Hey, Mom, I'm gonna go meet with the mayor tomorrow." "That's nice, Matthew." "I'm meeting with the mayor. I'm like big stuff." "That's nice, Matthew." But whenever she says, "Oh, you're coming over to my house," it's like the greatest day in the world for my mom. Why? Because she doesn't care about a whole lot of things, prestige. If I were to say to my mom, "Hey, Mom, look, I just got you these name brand whatever." She's like, "Oh, you probably paid too much for that." But there's never a time when my mom says, "Oh, please don't come over today. Please don't spend time with me today. Please stop talking to me now." It's not my mom. My mom values me as her reward. Isn't that fascinating? Because the Bible says the fruit of the womb is his reward. What kind of reward are you for your mom today? God motivates out of reward, and it's right to do so. And God's blessed your mom with you. Isn't that a way that moms reflect Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ didn't get anything by becoming a man. The only thing he got by becoming a man was us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, the scripture says, "For as much as ye know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." When we came to Jesus, I mean, we know who we are. But Jesus said, "I'm willing to shed my blood for you." Can I ask you, have you given Jesus his reward? Have you given yourself to him? Are you his child? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Or are you like the rich young ruler saying, "Yeah, I'll be good. I got it. I got this. Thanks, God. Check. I'll talk to you later." Or have you said, "Okay, God, you died for me, and I want to live for you." Have you recognized that his death, his burial, and his resurrection for your sins is all that's necessary for you to get to heaven and put your faith and trust in that factory, still trying to do your own thing? Jesus epitomizes this truth, because God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' death epitomizes the fact that he just wants a relationship with us. You know, I found over and over that when I live for the reward, I'm disappointed. But because it's not about a reward, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. In 1992, the United States Basketball Olympic Committee decided that they would put together what many referred to as a dream team. On that dream team, they had Michael Jordan, Magic Johnson, Chris Mullin, Christian Laettner, and a number of other high-profile basketball players. Kellogg's, decided that they would run a promotion. That if you bought so many of these boxes of cereal and turned the UPCs in, they would give you a windbreaker that looked just like this one. And so in 1992, I was 13 years old, and I thought, there's nothing better than that windbreaker, having Michael Jordan on my chest, David Robinson with me wherever I go. And so I started buying this cereal. Instead of eating the Toastios that Mom was buying, I went and I started buying these cereals. I had a few bucks together. By the way, teenagers always have money. I don't know how they have it, but teenagers always have money. And so I went and I saved up. I think I got 10 box tops. And then I had to go to my dad, and I had to get $8.99 for shipping and handling. And I had to have a check written for $8.99 shipping and handling. Took all of the box tops, I sent it off, and I sent it away to Kellogg so I could get this USA Basketball Dream Team jersey. It was called a windbreaker. I thought, fantastic. So I ordered it. And about 5 or 6 weeks later, it came in the mail. Man, I was expecting a big package, a big box of this incredible windbreaker jersey that I had spent 10 boxes of cereal and $8.99 shipping and handling for. It came in an envelope. It had my name on it. I didn't get too much mail, but when I opened up the envelope, this was inside. It looks somewhat attractive on the screen, but it was little more than a plastic bag, like a garbage bag. I remember I pulled it out. And when I pulled it out, I remember thinking, this is it? I remember we had a youth activity that Friday night. I'm like, well, I'm gonna try this. I'm gonna wear it, look good, going to the youth activity. And I put it on. And I remember thinking, it's like I'm wearing a plastic garbage bag with Michael Jordan's face on it. And remember, I was driving on the way to the youth activity, and every time you moved, it sounded like you were wearing a plastic garbage bag. It was just weird. I remember I got out of the car, and one of the guys said, "What is that?" Took it off, and I never wore it again. Because it was just disgusting. I looked it up on eBay this week to see how much it was worth. You have to pay people to take it off of you. That's how much it's worth. I think it was being sold for like $20-25 for this piece of junk thing. And it reinforced in my life this lesson that it's not about the reward. It's about a relationship. And I think there's a whole lot of people in their lives. They serve God. They do for others. They're just what they're supposed to be because they're expecting this reward. And it's great if God gives you houses. It's great if God gives you cars. It's great if God blesses and takes care of you materially and financially. But I want you to know at the end of the day, if you've lived your life for reward, you're going to be standing there in a plastic garbage bag. And it's great that that's what you get, but there's greater value in that relationship, in knowing the God of the universe who loves you. Hey, if reward is what it takes for you to serve Jesus, then go for the reward. But I want you to know there's a much greater motivation, and it's in knowing the one who says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace." It's in knowing the one who said to little kids, come here. I know what they said. Don't listen to them. I'm in charge. I'm God. Come here. What's your name? And talking with a little kid. It's in knowing that God of the universe that far exceeds any reward we could ever get. Father, I thank you for the rewards you promise in Scripture. I thank you that you will be a debtor to no man. But more than all of that, Lord, I thank you that you want to have a relationship with us. And today, in the best way I know how, I've tried to communicate the promise of reward, but the reality of relationship to each one of your children who are here. I pray that today we would recognize you will be a debtor to no man, but that, Lord, There's something more than seeking some reward in our lives. It's in knowing you and having a love relationship with you. May that reality sink into our lives even today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, can I ask you a few questions before our time is done? Number one, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you say, Pastor Matt, pray for me, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Yes, Pastor Matt, I have accepted Christ as my Savior. If that be you, would you raise your hand so I can see it? Just put it up. Thank you. And then put it down. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Matt, I think I would, I hope I might, but the absolute truth is, if I'm being honest, I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to. Would you let me pray for you? Maybe you slip up your hand and say, Pastor Matt, pray for me. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to. If that be you, would you slip your hand up so I could see it? Just slip it up. Thank you. I saw that hand. Somebody else. Pastor Matt, pray for me. I don't know for sure I'm going. Okay, thank you, sir. Thank you for your honesty. Pray for me. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to. The scriptures are clear. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If right now you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to whisper this prayer to Jesus. Just say this, Lord Jesus, just whisper it to the Lord right now. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that because of my sin, I deserve hell. But Jesus, you died for me. You were buried, and you rose again to pay for my sin. And in the best way I know how, I ask you to save me. Please forgive me of my sin and take me to heaven when I die. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I'd like to encourage you with prayer even today. You say, Pastor Matt, I just prayed that prayer along with you. I asked Jesus to save me. Would you slip your hand up so I could see that? Slip it up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. I want to encourage you. I'd encourage you to talk with one of our counselors. In a few moments, we will all stand and we will have a time of reflection and prayer. I'd encourage you to step forward and even talk to one of our counselors today. We'll take you to a quiet place. And somebody with a Bible will share with you what it means to know for sure you're going to heaven. In a few moments when you hear the piano playing, would you step forward and meet with one of our counselors? We'd love to help you. How many of you here say, Pastor Matt, I've been living my life for reward. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but I desire to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm saved, but I'm living my life based upon reward. And the Word of God spoke to me today about my need to nurture and grow that love relationship with Christ. If that be you, would you raise your hand? Slip it up, thank you, and then put it down. If God spoke to you this morning, when you hear the piano play, I would encourage you to step out from where you're seated, perhaps even come forward and pray at this altar. But don't leave here without being changed. Let the Word of God speak and move through your life today. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, I thank you for your Word and the decisions that are being made even today. I pray that it would be a help and encouragement. Father, that we would understand that you are a debtor to no man, and you bless, and you take care, and there is great reward in serving you. But Father, there's something even greater than reward. It's a relationship with you. I pray that that would be evident and real in our lives throughout this week. Father, I pray for those that raised their hand saying that they trusted you as their Savior. I pray that today the truth of the gospel would resonate in their lives and the Holy Spirit would confirm in them their need for a salvation or the assurance that their faith in you is enough to inherit eternal life. We work in this invitation time now, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name for your sake.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.